realize the great truth that he just spoke. I might have been offended a few years ago, but he did give you tonight a simple man. I desire to do nothing but speak the simple truth as found in the scripture. I have a new experience in life recently. I used to be able to do things physically, almost anything I wanted to do within reason, physical power. I find now it's difficult. I can't even button my shirt. If I didn't have a good wife, I'd be sitting up here showing my bosom. I had some unusual experiences already this evening, and I enjoyed them. They're always new experiences. Experiences that some of you still have to look forward to. I was sitting back there in a wheelchair. You know, it's the first time, I believe it, I ever came to the pulpit on wheels and on ball bearings. And strong men grabbed me and put me on the pulpit. And then I was insulted by one of my fellow apostles, who said, if you talk over an hour and a half, we'll leave you sitting here. And then another kind soul came up and said, at least we didn't have to let you down to the roof. And then I was sitting in my wheelchair back there, and lo and behold, I heard a quiet noise behind me. I looked around, and it was my elder sister of the blood relationship that I love very much. She had a kind of a glint in her eye, and I noticed that I had the right of way. I was in a wheelchair too. But on second thought, I realized she had seniority. And being older than me, I thought I would submit and yield. Thought it was wise too, because I used to know a fella that drove for a minister. And this is my first experience as well of having somebody drive for me. And the old gentleman riding along with this young doing the driving, his wisdom wasn't quite as great as the old gentleman as yet. Well, I'm not telling all of you that you're not smart, but you got a long ways to go to reach, you know, the abilities of those who reach my age. So the fellow had an occasion. He met another car coming out at an intersection, and he bluffed the fellow and took Lord and went around. And the minister said to him, "Slim, shouldn't have done that." Slim said, "I had the right of way." The old gentleman said, "Yes, I know. I can see your epitaph. Here lies Slim Kirby. He had the right of way." So that's the reason I yielded back there, Ruth. I didn't want to get hurt. Can you hear me, Ruth?
Yes.
I recently went to a doctor. He charges, what's that? You can't? Good grief, you're a lucky one. I recently went to a doctor. He charged me $27 for monitoring my condition. He couldn't do anything for me. But he felt the need in his scientific mind to monitor my condition. And of course, he charged me $27 for me coming to see him. And he said, "I can't do anything for you. I just want to, you know, monitor the progress of this disease you have. It's called amyotrophic lateral sclerosis." And I told him anybody could pronounce it, I'd be tickled to death to have it. But the fella, I decided the next time I go to him, inasmuch as he's the man of science and wants to know the way this kind of thing progresses, so he can tell his neighbors and other people who might be afflicted with this disease what's going to happen to him. He admits he can't do anything for him, but he wants to tell him what's going to happen to him. So I'm going to tell him that inasmuch as you want to know these things, and I'm the fellow with the disease, it'll cost you $27 for me to tell you what happened to him in the last 3 months. Well, I think I'll quit on that vein of foolishness. And really, I want to be serious. Might just tell one more thing. I like to be just a little bit foolish. But my wife says you can't stop it being just a little bit foolish. It's not your nature. And we went to the doctor, and the last time, he said to me, "You have lost a lot in the last 3 months." Of course, I could tell him about it. I knew more about it than he did, but he recognized the symptom. I said, "Yes, that's true." And he said to me, "Well, I want to talk straight to you while you're still in your right mind." And my wife would argue that point with him. But he said, "The time will come," and he named a lot of things that were very unpleasant that would happen to me. One of which was, "This time will come you can't speak." So you see what you got to look forward to. My wife says, "Goody." And so, no telling when you'll be blessed with that fact of where I can't talk anymore. But anyway, I would like to get down to fundamentals, get away from frivolity. I want to speak to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the things that are going to happen. Some of the things that are going to happen upon this earth that we each are going to be involved in, those of you who are still alive. I've reached the point in my life, in the particular sense I've had this particular affliction that I've got, I have received, and I'll just start out with a testimony, a most astonishing peace of mind. And I am constantly surprised and astonished at how calm I feel. Oh yes, I received the death sentence. And it just doesn't bother me a bit. Not a bit. I do get frustrated because I can't do the things that I want to do physically. But as far as being disturbed, I am not. And I mentioned to my sister Evelina, can you hear me?
Yes, I heard that.
Good. I mentioned to her the other day that I actually feel, and I'm not bragging, I'm just humble about this, that at the moment, at my age and with my affliction, I am enjoying the benefits of the gospel more than I ever have in my life. I have not received a total physical blessing, as you see, but I have reached the age of 76 years. And lots of people live longer than that. Too bad. Because I have come to the point, I'm not sorry for myself. I really am sorry for you people. Not because I'm going to leave you. But I'm sorry. I will express it this way. I preached lots of funeral sermons in my day. And many times I had the occasion to make this statement. At the death of a loved one, we should not sorrow. For the death of a righteous person is not a tragedy. Only for those who are left, not for the individual that leaves. For a righteous person, they already have entered that realm where they can receive the better things. And you people that are still here and will be here still have to wait a few more days before you can receive the better things. I really believe that. So I have no fear. So don't feel sorry for me. I'm not an object of pity at all. With that thought, I would like to read it. This came to mind a few moments ago during the song, and I would like to read it from the Book of Commandments, page 95. "Let us reason, even as a man reasons one with another, face to face. Now when a man reasoneth, he is understood of a man, because he reasoneth as a man. Even so will I, the Lord, reason with you, that you may understand. Wherefore I, the Lord, ask you this question, unto what were you ordained?" He was speaking to the priesthood. "To preach the gospel by the Spirit, even the Comforter, which was sent forth to teach the truth, and then received ye spirits which you could not understand, and received them to be of God, and in this are ye justified? Behold, ye shall answer this question yourselves. Nevertheless, I will be merciful unto you. Speaking to the priesthood. Now the priesthood are not beyond making mistakes. And quite often we do get involved in discussions of doctrine and somebody's mistaken. I was interested in a remark this morning by our brother Bruner when he said he noticed when he first came in contact with this church that there were good people, that he felt the spirit of these people as being good. And yet here were several people who were at crossways as far as understanding doctrine was concerned. And he said, how can this be? And he said he didn't quite know the answer. I'm going to give an answer that satisfies me. It may not satisfy you. But the Book of Mormon states plainly that there be no more contention over points of my doctrine as there has hitherto been. For contention is of the devil. Now I didn't say let there be no more difference of opinion. Because God made us with minds to think of ourselves. And quite often in our thinking, we come up with different answers. But when we drive a stake so deep on some doctrinal point that we just can't pull it up, we may get a God, the point of doctrine, and then there's going to be contention. And contention is of the devil. But when men can come together, men and women, with differences of opinion, in love, and can talk these things over as men and women of the gospel, as they should, then there's going to be a spirit takeover that will guide us into all truth. I'm confident of that. But as long as we contend over points of doctrine, even though good men, many times guided by the Spirit, yet in their humanness, fall far short of the mark. And are willing to contend over what I believe, this is my opinion, this is my interpretation of the Scripture. And therefore, if you're adverse to me, you're of the devil. This is contention. And what a surprise we would get if the Master of Men would walk into this room and take the ministry up here as well as the lay members. And say, give me your opinion of this. What is your interpretation of this particular scripture? Whatever it may be. We would have about as many differences of opinion as what the interpretation of scripture would be. And we'd have people. But yet, Christ would have the answer. And in his mercy, and in his compassion, if we would open our hearts to the truth, he would give it to us. I didn't intend to speak on this. But I thought of those things. Verily, well, I see. Under what were you ordained, speaking to the ministry? To preach the gospel by the Spirit, even the Comforter, which was sent forth to teach the truth, and then receive you spirits of which you cannot understand, and so forth. I believe I read that. And in this are ye justified. Behold, ye shall answer this yourselves. He that is weak among you, speaking to the ministry, and it applies to the lay members, he that is weak among you hereafter shall be made strong. That doesn't mean if you resist, but if you're willing to be submissive to his will, you shall be made strong. And I have experienced these things to a certain degree, only minutely, in comparison to what can be experienced by the souls of men. But on many occasions, I have run up against a problem. And I could see no way out. I'm not going to enumerate these problems. Some of you know them. But I will say this, that the problems were so great upon occasions that my life, my wife's life, and several others were at stake. Actually, at stake. There was murder in the hearts of men. And I knew nothing of the plan. But I was shown upon occasions what the plan, or what God had for me. But first, I had to be submissive. And I went down upon my knees on numerous occasions. And immediately following that kind of submission, I received in dreams the answer to my problem that I knew nothing of. I knew I had a problem, but I didn't know men were laying in wait to kill me, which they were. And just as sure as God revealed to Joseph to take the Christ child by the way of Egypt to avoid the wrath of Herod the king, just that sure did God reveal to me what I should do to avoid murder and of being killed and of my wife being killed. And there was, and upon one occasion I think of, there were several young Indian boys that had been riding with me over to a certain location at night to hold night service. And I found out later that there was a plot. Men had been overheard saying they were going to kill us. And they stopped these boys on the street. And they said, "We understand you have been riding with that minister, that white man." And they said, "We're going to kill him and his wife. And if you're in the car, we're going to kill you too." And they didn't tell me about that. They just didn't show up anymore to go. And I finally found them on the street after several times. But in my dream, and I asked them why they weren't going, they told me. But in the meantime, I didn't know exactly about a plot. But in the dream I had, which I'm not going to tell you for the save time, and my interpretation of that dream was there was extreme danger between these two towns. And that I should not go, in my interpretation of the dream, anymore at night between those two towns. And I still didn't know the plot. But interpreting this such in this fashion, I went to my services and held my services, but I stayed all night. I didn't leave in the dark. And it was after that that I found out they were laying wait to shoot. So I just tell these things. God provides a way for those who will submit. It might be that even a submissive person, for some reason, God might see fit that he lose his life. This has been known to be done. As was mentioned this morning in my testimony, almost all of the original apostles died a violent death. Christ died a violent death. But they were all submissive, and yet they died. But the point is, they were victorious in death, and those that destroyed them lost the battle. So they were made strong in their weakness. "Verily I say unto you, he that is ordained of me, and is sent forth to preach the word of truth by the Comforter, in the spirit of truth, doth he preach it by the spirit of truth or some other way? And if by some other way, it is not of God." And again, "He that receiveth the word of truth, doth he receive it by the spirit of truth or some other way? If it be some other way, it is not of God." And I'm going to say this evening that if it is possible, and I hope it is, that the Lord will reveal to me or guide my mind and my tongue by His Spirit to say those things that would be edifying to you. It will only be edifying to you if you are in possession of that same Spirit of truth and desires of truth. There have been marvelous sermons preached under the holy power of the Spirit in audiences of this kind, and larger and smaller. There have been some in those audiences with a spirit of desire to know the truth, and they recognize it. There have been others who were asleep, who were mentally asleep, who were spiritually asleep, and didn't know there was magnificent words of God being spoken on the lips and the tongues of men, and went from those rooms not knowing they had rubbed shoulders with the master of men, but there were those there. Who by that Spirit of the Comforter because of their desire to know, because of their desire to serve, to be obedient. They recognized the truth that was spoken by the same Spirit that caused the man to speak in the first place. He that receiveth God, let him account it of God. And let him rejoice that he is accounted of God worthy to receive. And be giving heed and doing these things which ye have received, which ye shall hereafter receive. This, so far, is off the cuff. I didn't intend, really, to say this. My weakness is that when I get in the pulpit, there are so many things I think of, I want to say, that I usually run overtime. I don't intend to do that if I can help it. I have respect for age such as I've never had before. I don't know why that is. You don't suppose it's because I'm growing old and I recognize my infirmities? That might be it. But regardless, I do recognize the fact that people become exhausted. When one becomes exhausted, there can be some of the most powerful words, most spiritual things, be said or be conveyed or at least be present in the room. And in our exhaustion and physical weakness, we get into such a condition we just can't receive. And I believe, and I know, of course, and I better admit it, because if I don't, somebody's going to get to me. I have been guilty many times of just tiring, wearing people out. And so that's why my brother said, if your preacher were an hour and a half, leave you sitting here. And I just don't want to stay here all night, and neither do you. I would like to read to turn to 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter in the 16th and 17th verse. I'm going to read a few scriptures that are beautiful. I'm going to read some scriptures tonight that are not so pretty. And many of us sometimes avoid these scriptures because of their lack of being beautiful. And so we like to preach the things that will kind of tickle the ears. And I have been accused upon several occasions when I preach some of the things I'm going to read to you tonight of being a man who speaks the things that will disturb, and particularly the young people. I have no desire to disturb anybody, but I do have a desire to let you know just exactly what the future holds for you. Also, how you can avoid some of the great disasters that are coming upon the earth. And they're coming, and I don't think there's a mind capable of thought in this room who will not admit that they themselves see the future as a very, very dark picture. And I don't mean 1,000 years from now. I mean in the lifetime of many people who are sitting in this room. So, in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In connection with that thought, I'd like to read from Romans. I've got a number of markers here. I always have been great for markers, but I'm more so now because of the fact that my fingers don't track. They don't work right. They don't function properly. And it's a little difficult for me to thumb through the pages and find what I want to find. And so I put a marker to make it more readily available. And in Romans, the 15th chapter, and we would like to hear just read the 4th verse of the 15th chapter. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. That's why they were written. They were written for our benefit, our learning, and so forth. Now I would like to turn past the Roman letter, and I want to go to Isaiah. And in the 46th chapter of Isaiah, I would like to read the 9th and 10th verses of the 46th chapter of Isaiah. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, say my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That tells me that if God has revealed to mankind in the scriptures through holy men of old, from the beginning of time to the end of time, that this information now stands wholly available to the student, and in particular to the student who is of a spiritual mind. You know, we have many professors of theology, and they're marvelous students of the scripture. But without the power of the Holy Ghost to influence that mind of the theologian, he is blind upon many true interpretations of the scripture. A man asked me recently, we were talking together, he was a veterinarian. And in our course of conversation, I told him I was a minister. He said, have you been to a seminary and studied? I said, no. Well, he looked as though, well, this fellow's a quack, probably. And in his conclusion, I may be. But I find, it's illustrated this way. A man by the name of Cayetano, I spoke of this morning, marvelous man. He was asked in the marketplace one time by an individual who knew he was a minister, who was trying to embarrass him. And she said, are you a minister? He said, yes. Have you ever been to a seminary? No. Oh, she said, what seminary did you attend? None. And she looked kind of scoffing. He said, I'll answer your question with a question. What seminary did the apostles go to? What seminary did Christ go to? Good question. But they went to the seminary that is tutored in, and their master teacher is the Holy Ghost. But only the desires who are searching for knowledge, hungering and thirsting for knowledge, have the benefit of the use of that Holy Ghost. And by the way, baptism of water and then baptism of the Holy Ghost, you see, for those who are converted and accept the gospel, that Holy Ghost is as a gift given, and you retain it the rest of your life. But you must have a desire to use it. I could give you a new automobile as a gift if I could borrow the money, but you might not choose to use it. But if you put it in the garage, it would be there. And if ever in your mind in a lifetime you decide you could, you wanted to use, you could. And the Holy Ghost is the same way. It can be used all the days of your life. But the biggest part of us, I don't think, uses sufficiently, because we rely too much upon the spirit of man, upon our own ingenuity, upon our own thinking, making our own decisions. But the man who submits to Christ with a dedicated life is the individual, a man or the woman, is the individual to whom the Holy Ghost comes to their rescue in times of need of knowledge and understanding as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned. It works this way. And so it says, my counsel shall stand. And speaking of also the things that he had predicted that would happen through the years, I'd like to turn to Habakkuk. And here in Habakkuk is a very interesting scripture. And I've used it considerable in the past few years. But for many years, I wasn't aware of what I was really getting at. And here's Habakkuk, who was a prophet of God. And he had been complaining to God. Why is it that the wicked are allowed to destroy the righteous as far as the physical life is concerned? And he was making a complaint. And I won't go into that, his complaint, but finally he said in the second chapter of Habakkuk, he said, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer him when I am approved. Reproved, I should say. I thought that didn't sound right. When I am reproved. So he realized that his rebellion against God in his being kind of sarcastic, really, and challenging God, why are you doing these things? And so, after he decided that if he would listen, he might even be reproved for his attitude. Well, he was getting on the road to success when he got that far along the line and realized that maybe he should be reproved. And here's his answer. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision. And make it plain upon tablets, that he may run that readeth it. What does that mean to you? I'll tell you what it means to me. It means all the visions and all the revelations that has come down through the centuries by the power of God and has been written through the holy men of old as they were moved on by the power of the Holy Ghost are the things that we should run at the moment to bring to the children of men for their own safety in this chaotic and dangerous world. And so he says, write the vision and make it plain upon tablets that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak. The vision might go on for 1,000 years. What about Ezekiel? It says, take thou 2 sticks, O son of man, and write upon them. We're familiar with that. But when did it happen? Oh, it went down for a century. Many years. For more than a century. Many, many years. But it was for a appointed time. It didn't come to pass the next week or the next month from the time it was given to man. But it was recorded in a book for the posterity to understand down through the years that they might read. And through the power of the Holy Ghost they might understand that someday there would be a book, as Isaiah again recorded, in which there would be a vision of all recorded. From the beginning of time to the end of time. Now this had an appointed time, and it happened. And we could take prophecy after prophecy and show you down through the years how they just stood there, just stood there, just stood there. And finally people begin to doubt it. They even begin to doubt now the second coming of Christ. But the scripture's full of the fact that it had been revealed. He will be here. He will be here, and let me say to you, I do not know, neither do you, the hour or the year or the day or the month that he shall appear. Neither do the angels in heaven. Only God himself knows. But it'll be, and it'll happen. But I am convinced, take it or leave it, by my interpretation of the scripture, and I'm not willing to contend about it. If you don't believe it, I don't care. I do not want to contend over it. But I am convinced that by the year 2000, which is 17 years, Christ will be here. That's pretty rapid if it's going to happen. I had a dream. I understand that somebody quoted from one of my dreams here. So I won't go into detail about this dream. But at the end of this dream, which was a magnificent thing to me, and positive that it was a spiritual dream given to me by the power and might of God Almighty, who was revealed by the still small voice and by night visions and revelations, day open vision, down through the years to men of old, has the same power today to reveal to the children of men. And I profess to you, and I confess to you, and I testify to you, there have been moments in my life, even though I haven't been a perfect man by a long shot, that God in His mercy has revealed certain things to me. No, I'm not trying to convince you that this is true, but to me, I'm convinced. And in one of my dreams, at the end of the dream, which was a marvelous dream to me, I saw in blazing figures in the sky, oh, I can't describe how high, but it said 2,000 years. And if I would interpret the rest of the dream to you as I see it, you would understand what the 2,000 meant. Then after this, some years, good many years after that dream, one of our elders in Mexico had a dream. And I'm not going into detail with that. But among the things he saw the moon dripping blood. That's scriptural. But he saw this. And among the many other things, one of the things he saw on toward the end of the dream was the figures in flaming fire 1997. I saw 2000. But I'm saying there's a period of time here indicated, not a year, not a day, that Christ will be here. There's a period of time. You can make an arch, and within that period of time, beginning of the he will appear, in my opinion. But here's the significant thing of his dream. After that 1997, he saw these letters, END. And him being an Indian, speaking Spanish and Maya, he didn't know what the word meant. And he said, what does it mean? 1997, end. I believe that he was shown the approximate end of time that is allotted to man to behave himself. And when he fails to behave himself, at the proper time will come the dark and dreadful day of the Lord. I believe that with all my heart. Now that's perhaps some of the things. Well, let's see, did I read all I wanted? I will stand upon one. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So I say the visions that have been recorded in the scriptures, both Bible and Book of Mormon, and many visions that have been recorded outside of those Bibles, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, that we still haven't recorded, even in modern day revelation, if they are truly of God, they are going to happen. There is no way that the word of the Lord will return void. It shall come to pass. So, in view of that fact, I'd like to state that there are many wonderful scriptures, but too often the ministry avoid many of these wonderful scriptures because of the unpleasantness contained in them. And I would like just to remember the scripture that I read when it said that all scripture is inspired of God to profit, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And now I would like to read some scripture that I believe that was inspired of God, and I'd like to turn to 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. It seems to be one of these marks. Well, if I look it up here with my stumbling hands. 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, 1 to 13. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds, by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before. Noted, that ye might be mindful of the words that were spoken before. And that's exactly what Habakkuk had in mind. He said, just wait for it. It'll happen. The words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There are men today could come up here and could lambast us, you see, with this. But he better not read the rest of it. He could say, well, where are you going to get off at? Look how many years it's been. He's not here yet. So we've concluded he's not going to be here. And they go their worldly way. In the Book of Mormon, they concluded that same thing about the time when Christ would be crucified and that the sign would appear. And those that believed that and those that didn't confronted each other, and those that didn't believe it said that if it don't happen tonight, we're going to kill you. But it happened that night. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Now they're willingly ignorant of, and they are to this very day. Men who ought to know, men who have the scriptures in their hands, are willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. They're willingly ignorant of this thing, that God did this. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. And a thousand years is as one day. And I could turn in the Book of Mormon, I believe it's on page 448 somewhere there, if I'm not mistaken, where it says time only is allotted unto man. Time is allotted unto you and me. My time upon this earth is running out. And so is yours. And it's been appointed unto every man once to die. And because of that fearful, awful looking forward to death, men and women throughout the universe or the earth casteth out all fear. And this is the reason, brothers and sisters, I testify to you, I have perfect peace of mind. Perfect peace of mind. And you too, many of you have it. And if you don't, you can. For this they willingly are eaten of, so the world that was then overflowed by water and so were perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by this same word, is kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But love, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day, I read that, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men can count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, whereunto the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know, I'm not too sure, but I'm suggesting that when this happens, and it will happen, that it will be a result of the wickedness of men as they use atomic weapons. Certainly will melt with fervent heat. God can rain down fire from heaven, but he don't need to. We're going to do it for him. The wicked, whom this earth has been reserved unto the day of judgment, will do it. But it won't be God's fault. It'll be a result of disobedience to the law. And that's why we're here today, that we might understand the law, that we might build within us a comprehension of what it would do to us if we would fail to be obedient to the law, and that we might develop within us a desire to obey the law and truly, conscientiously, willingly dedicate our lives to the service of men and women. I believe that true happiness can be found only in one thing: service to people. It was King Benjamin who made this great outstanding remark: "Know ye not when you are in the service of your fellow man, you're in the service of God." That applies to husband and wife. There is no happiness in the marital condition where one in their selfishness requires from the other obedience or total service. But when your outlook is so beautiful in accord and in harmony with the law of Christ that you are so concerned with the welfare of another human being, be it your wife, your sweetheart, your brother, your sister, or this humanity, and apply that concern to action, is the only road. To true happiness. I'm not going to say that I have been a man of service all my life, but what little understanding I've had of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what little attempt I've made to be obedient to it, has brought me all the happiness I've ever had in all my life down to this moment. And that's my testimony. And I lie not. There's only truth in that statement falling from my lips. And I'm being astonished in the peace of mind that I have been able to retain under these conditions I have. When I'm in the right mind and I'm thinking and clicking, I must confess that it is the power of God who has given me this peace of mind. And that is one of the payoffs, shall we put it that way, of the gospel of Jesus Christ while we're in this life. Well, I've said it once and I'll say it again. I've said it lots of times. And I mean it with all my heart. And there's only one reason for it. And I think you understand that. I have been and am now one of the happiest men that walks this earth. I believe it. And if I believe it, it doesn't make any difference whether you do or not. For it's bringing me happiness, bringing me joy. And I know I am positive from whence comes this happiness. And I'm not going to say to you, it's because of my perfection. Oh, in His mercy. In His mercy. And long-suffering to the children of men. Gives them every opportunity to be obedient. And when we err, upon one occasion, we'll put it this way. I was preaching in Yucatan, in a little jungle village.